Scripture reading for today will be Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Thank you for being in our worship assembly today. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. What we hope that you will realize when you leave here is that we are striving to serve God to the best of our ability according to His Word. We teach the Bible in our Bible classes. We preach from the Bible in the lessons that we have in the auditorium. We hope that we can impress upon you our respect and honor for the Word of God and the God who gave us that Word. Thank you for being with us today. We have visitors in our midst, as we do quite often, being so close to the interstate and being here for such a long time, and people know where we are, stop in and worship with us during our worship hour, and we're thankful for that. If you're visiting with us, we'd appreciate it if you fill out a visitor's card for us located in the back of the pew in the pouch there, and leave that with us when you leave so that we might have a record of your attendance with us today. The lesson this morning is based on submission in the question box, and I thank you so very much for that submission. It helps me to understand the kinds of things that you are discussing with people and what you are having to deal with in your life. It gives me an opportunity to prepare a lesson on that particular subject, which is what I've done in the lesson for this morning. And I've taken the lesson from Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. One of the most powerful verses that we can find in the Holy Bible. The submission in the question box had to do with what scriptures should I show someone who is not sure if there is a God or not. And that's a very good question. I appreciate the submission, as I said before. A very good question for us to deal with, and hopefully we can be helpful. I will make this point. If you talk to someone who tells you, "I do not believe there is a God," then chances are they do not believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And so if you had an opportunity to show them some scriptures, they may totally reject those scriptures because they don't believe that the Bible is inspired of God. So keep that in mind. But the scriptures that I want to share with you this morning are based upon principles that you could close your Bible and talk to someone about. And I've provided a list of those for you in the handout. Please take that little handout with you. If you didn't get one, there in the rack, just outside the foyer there. So you can have that list of scriptures to study on your own and prepare to speak to other people about that. Usually what we do growing up, I've done this, I'm sure you've done it too. At some point in life, you have wondered this question. Where did I come from? Where did life come from? Where did this earth come from? What was it that brought all of this into existence? It's just kind of a natural question that you have. When you get to the point in life where you realize the concept of yourself. I used to ask myself this question as a young boy. Why am I? Why am I myself? Why do I have this sense of self? I'm different from other people. I'm not as closely, intimately associated with them as I am this guy. What made me this way? What gave me this? Our questions go back to our origins all of the time. And even though we don't have every question of our curiosity answered, there are many answers that are available for us. Contemplating what is offered in the scriptures is helpful. The phrase, "in the beginning," refers to the absolute beginning of everything that has been created. Here, then, is the opening statement of sacred scripture, and we are taken back to the point at which the human mind naturally wonders and returns in contemplation of where did all this come from? Where did life begin? What was the beginning of things? In other places, the scripture indicates that the creation in the Genesis account that you can read about in your Bible was not by the use of existing material. The creation that you read about there is a creation out of nothing. And that's an important point for us to think about. Romans 4 verse 17 says, God calls into being that which does not exist. Now what does that tell you about God? He speaks into existence things. Now, if you want to contemplate something very deep, contemplate that. Hebrews 11 and verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. All the human eye is a lens and a projection screen allowing your mind to receive reflected light off of things. Do you know what I mean by that? There are things that may exist that will not reflect light and allow you to see, such as the spirit world. Spirits don't reflect light. If they did, we would be able to see them with our human eyes. So keep that in mind when you're contemplating this passage. In Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. And in verse 9, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Amos 4, verse 13 says this, for behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Who is this? Amos says the Lord God of hosts. Now the Bible affirms that everything in creation, that everything in the universe has its origin in the creative power of God. That's the biblical position. This creative power of God brought into existence out of nothing everything that exists. Everything visible in the universe, including the earth and all of the creatures and man himself. God is seen in the pages of the Bible to fashion the earth into the most wonderful habitation for his highest order of creation, man, filled with all the things that are necessary to sustain the life of every living thing, plant, animal, and also man. God is seen as most beneficent and perfect in his work, especially so in the creation of man in his own image. The Bible affirms that in creation, that all things are sustained, that all things consist, that all things are upheld by the word of his power. And through the ages of history, man's philosophy and man's thinking and man's imagination has sought a better answer to the origin of all things and the sustaining of all things and the purpose of the universe than the answers that are given in the Bible. But to this point in time, no better information has ever been offered to man about how he got here and why the earth and the universe was created. Is there a more reasonable answer to these questions than the one that is offered by Scripture? Men have not provided a more reasonable answer. For those who are interested in such vital questions as the origin, the purpose, and the destiny of life, and man's relation to his Creator, and man's obligation to him in this life, the Holy Bible provides the answers that are needed by man. Reasonable answers. However, I do not assume that all people believe in God, believe in him to be the Creator, or have a clear picture of this God, or that all people believe the Bible is the Word of God, because they don't. It is to be hoped that many who have been reared in the homes of unbelievers, or in the homes where Bible teaching was neglected, that they will find the care necessary to carefully consider this lesson and others like it. The evidence that's presented here will help one to form a clear or definite faith in God and an understanding of His will. On the subject of God and divine revelation, there are only three possibilities that exist. The first possibility is that there is no God whatsoever. The second possibility is there is a God, but He has made no revelation to man. He's told man nothing. A God exists, but He does not communicate with man. The only other alternative is this, number three. There is a God that exists, and He has revealed His will to man in an unmistakable way where it could not be confused with the imaginations and creations of other men. Now, those are the only three possibilities that exist, and I intend to present lessons showing that it is certainly more reasonable to believe in God than it is to deny His existence. Contrary to what some people believe, belief in God is intelligent. It is reasonable. It is logical. And yes, it is even scientific. Some individuals would like us to believe that there's a conflict between science and the faith of the Bible. But dealing fairly with the evidence will show that that is not at all the case. So let us consider our natural universe in this one point lesson this morning. And here's the point. God is witness of Himself in nature. God is witness of Himself in nature. Standing before an assembly of worshipers of idols, Paul, the apostle of Christ, declared that the God whom he preached was a living God. In Acts 14 and verse 15, here's what he said to this audience: "We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things, these empty things, these idols, to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." The apostle offered no lengthy and formal argument to sustain his claim, but he said this simply of God in verse 17, "And yet he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." That's what he says about the Creator. The very evidence that exists in nature, don't even open a Bible. Just look at nature itself, and it's telling you something. Should have made man look beyond the world in which he lived and the creations of his own hands to the being from whom all blessings come. No inspired biblical writer argues the existence of God, but they do present seeds of thought which will blossom into well-developed arguments. And they are known by the scholarly people as the teleological and cosmological arguments. But forget about those scientific sounding terms. We don't need to remember those technical terms. But the argument itself is this: Romans 1 and verse 20. Here it is. In terms that you and I can relate to, which anyone can understand if they consider them carefully. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You can understand something by looking at what is made. Okay, so you don't accept the Bible. You close that book. Look at creation. Just look at it. It's telling you something. It's speaking to you. Invisible things are things which we cannot see with the natural eye. They don't reflect light. But things invisible to the natural eye are sometimes clearly seen with the mind's eye, aren't they? They're perceived. They're understood. To see is often used in the sense of to understand something, to comprehend something, as it is used here in Romans 1:20. The invisible attributes of God, not all of them, but two very powerful ones, are seen by the mind's eye. That is, they're understood, they're perceived, they're comprehended by the things that are made. The things made are not a chaos. They're an orderly arrangement from the invisible atom to the great unfathomable universe. We've been hearing a lot about the space program this past week. Yesterday, being the 50th anniversary of the day where a man set his foot on the moon. I realize there are some people that don't believe that, but I think it actually happened. I think we had the technology to do that. Not a chaos, an orderly arrangement. What allowed mathematicians, physicists, scientists to calculate the trajectory of a projectile shot out into space that it would come anywhere close to the moon, that it would be able to orbit the moon, that it would be able to land on the moon, and return safely home? What allowed them to do that? The order of the universe, the natural law, if you will, the arrangement of created things. This orderly arranged universe clearly reveals two things, Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 20. It reveals power and it reveals divinity. In Romans 1:20, these invisible attributes of God are explained as, number one, His eternal power, and number two, His divine nature. We know that power is necessary to change anything, it's necessary to make anything, it's necessary to create anything, but how do the things which God made enable us to see clearly His eternal power? God is so powerful that when He said, "Let there be light," there was light. There's no power any greater than that anywhere that anyone could ever conceive of. That's God's eternal power. Power generated by that one statement of the Lord. That one statement of the Lord is unimaginable by man. A second attribute of God that can be seen in His creation is His divine nature. These two words point to the characteristics of deity. All the things that make God, God. That's what He's talking about. His divine nature indicates personality. And personality indicates intellect, an ability to reason, an ability to will. And therefore power, intellect, and will are all clearly perceived through the things about us, the things that have been made. And the Bible clearly declares that God is the personality possessing these attributes. That God is the maker. He is the one with the eternal power and the divine nature. And so as we look at the world around us, We perceive things. We discern traits of the Maker. The world operates on fixed natural laws, and it indicates to us that the Maker is orderly, doesn't it? There's no chaos there. The abundance of the world's provisions to provide for us. We're not suffering to take a breath every day of our lives. We have plenty of food to eat. These provisions testify to us of the Creator, the Maker's bountifulness, His benevolence toward us. Acts 14 and verse 17. The very beauty of this world, some of the most beautiful scenery that we've ever seen in our lives, live or in photographs, help us to appreciate the wonderful beauty of this world, and it testifies to the beauty of the Maker's character. The book of nature is open daily for us to read, and it's talking to us every day. What sunrise that you have witnessed is exactly, in every way, in every detail, identical to another sunrise you have seen. They're not identical, are they? What does the sunrise tell you? What is the sunset speaking to you? What is the rainbow telling you when you see it in the sky? What does spring, winter, summer, and fall have to say to us? Rain and snow, flowers and birds and storms, wind and deserts and fertile valleys and majestic peaks, what are they saying to us? They're talking. Not in language, but they're talking. The sun rules the day. The moon and stars rule the night. Nothing less than divinity could have made this orderly universe in which we live and put into motion so vast a machine as the universe. In created things, we see the power and the glory of their Maker. This is intelligent, it is logical, it is reasonable, and it is scientific. Paul says, the Maker does not leave Himself without a witness. In Acts 14 and verse 17, you don't need an open Bible to understand that, friends and neighbors. You can understand that by looking around at the created universe. The Maker's magnificence is continually proclaimed by the natural world. What power in His fingers! What artistry in His imagination! The psalmist said in Psalm 19, 1 through 4, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. You're not hearing the English language, are you? But you're hearing something. And a Chinese person who looks at the natural universe is speaking to him also. Not in language that goes in his ears. It's telling us something that we can understand and know just by looking at the universe. No person of the earth, regardless of the language that he or she speaks, is deprived of this presentation of there is a Creator. There is an intelligence. There is a design. There is a power that you don't want to mess with. It skips across all language barriers and all geographical borders. So regardless of their language, regardless of their culture, regardless of their education, all people can see it and all people can understand it. You may never open a Bible, but you can see that. Can't you? When you pick a flower and smell it, it's telling you something. It should be remembered that the being of God cannot be literally demonstrated to the eyes of man. The Maker's existence is a matter of faith, produced by evidence, presented to the intellect from which evidence, reason, must draw a conclusion. faith is described in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 as the second phrase, conviction of things not seen. You don't see God, but you're convicted of the fact of His existence. Why? Look at the world around you. It didn't all just happen by some explosion. Matter didn't come into existence from nothing. Did it? You know, some of the things that some college professors are asking students to accept today and believe today is incredibly foolish. And people are accepting it just because college professors who have a lot of letters behind their name on their business card tell them what to accept. It is more reasonable to believe that the universe came into existence through a creative power. Is it more reasonable to believe that the universe evolved from matter controlled by blind, irrational force, which would mean by pure accident? Was your eyeball created by pure accident? Consider the design of it. By pure accident? By evolution? It came from nothing originally. Here is a big jar of nothing. Pour in a billion years, and then what do you have? This beautiful world in which we live, human beings that can walk and run and jump, that can play and eat and sleep and cultivate their crops and see with their eyes and smell with their nose and hear with their ears. Really? Just a big jar of nothing and you pour in billions of years and that's what happens? Who believes those fairy tales? Since the atheist has no factual evidence to support his position, all fact and experience being against him, when the Christian presents his evidence, it becomes far more reasonable to believe, doesn't it, what the Scriptures declare, than to disbelieve. The Apostle Paul's contention is that back of the universe is a personality that possesses power and will and is guided by intelligence, and this universe continually declares this truth. Now, when dealing with people that don't accept the Bible as the Word of God, we have to deal with them on the basis of what they will accept. And what will they accept? If they do not accept the Scriptures and do not believe that the Scriptures originated with God because they're not sure that God exists, will they accept the fact that they themselves exist? Do they really exist? And they will accept that. Yes, I exist. Where did you come from? Well, my parents. Where did they come from? My grandparents. Where did they come from? My great-grandparents. You keep asking that question. You keep asking it all the way back. Where did the first parents come from? And that's when you get down to the brass tacks of the matter. Every material thing and living thing came from something. They know that. Something cannot come from nothing. That's just too fantastic for a logical, reasonable mind to accept. Everything has a cause. And there must be a first cause of everything. And that, my friends, is the cosmological argument. There is a first cause of everything. Now, whenever you see something, you're riding along the highway in Middle Tennessee, and you see some of the remaining that has not burned down or not been destroyed by armies during the Civil War, some of the most beautiful plantation homes, mansions that have ever been built by man. Now, when you saw that and appreciated the beauty of it, would you conclude in your mind, and would you ask in your mind, What powerful tornado came through here and blew all, uprooted all these trees and cut them into all these pieces and threw them together so that they produced this beautiful mansion over there? If you ever express that verbally to somebody, they'd call the guys in the white coats to take you away, wouldn't they? They would call you crazy. When we see a mansion, we know that it has a designer. We know that somebody designed it. Somebody drew up the blueprints. Someone followed those blueprints. Someone cut all the wood. Master craftsmen did everything they needed to do for the structure. Builders built it, and there you have it. Something designed and built. Does a tornado going through a junkyard produce a brand new automobile? With new tires, new interior? It doesn't happen that way, does it? Does an explosion at a printing company produce a dictionary? It's just too incredible to believe, isn't it? Did the weather elements on Mount Rushmore, the falling of the rain, the blowing of the wind, the hailstones, everything in the weather elements that hit that mountain form four faces of presidents in our country? That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it, to believe such a thing as that? Now, when we consider the universe, the fact of a designer should be obvious to us. And it is, unless someone has planted some false information in our minds and persuaded us to accept it just because they said it. There's not one creation of man that can adequately compare with the intricacy and the complexity of the material universe, plant life, animal life, and the life of man. Now what does that tell us? Anything? Let me share this story with you and then our lesson will come to close. You may have heard this before. Sir Isaac Newton was a famous mathematician and scientist who strongly believed in God. The story is told that he had an atheistic friend who did not believe in God. Sir Isaac devised a plan to try to convince his friend that God did exist and had created the universe. One day he went to a carpentry shop and asked the owner to make a model of our solar system. The model was to be to scale, intricately painted, and designed to resemble as closely as possible the actual solar system. Several weeks later, Sir Isaac picked up the model, paid for it, and placed it in the center of a table in his house. Sometime later, his atheist friend came over for a visit, and when the friend arrived at Dr. Newton's house, the model of the solar system caught his eye. And he asked Sir Isaac if he could inspect the model more closely. Of course that was fine with Sir Isaac. As the atheist inspected the model, he stood in awe of the fine craftsmanship and the beauty of the various pieces. After some time, the atheistic friend asked Dr. Newton, who had created this wonderful model of this solar system? Sir Isaac promptly replied that no one had made the model. It just appeared on his table by accident. Confused, the friend repeated the question, and yet Newton stubbornly clung to his answer that the model had just appeared. No one made it. It came out of thin air. And finally, this friend became upset, and it was at that point that Sir Isaac explained the purpose of his answer. If he could not convince his friend that this crude replica of the solar system had just happened by accident, how could the friend believe that the real solar system, with all its complexity and all its design, could have appeared just by time and chance? Point well taken. Design always demands a designer. According to all experience, orderliness is always dependent upon the intelligent application of power. The mark of design and orderly arrangement stamped on all creation within the universe is witness to a designer. And design connotes intelligence. And intelligence connotes personality, and that infinite personality is God. And you can read about him in the Bible. Where'd you come from? In its account, the beginning of the Bible does not start with nothing or matter already in existence. It's not already in existence. It's not being acted upon by blind force without purpose. It begins with God. In the beginning, God, who is supreme and who is rational and who is personal. From this opening verse to the closing amen at the end of the book of Revelation in the New Testament, the Bible is a revelation of God and his interest in man as he works for man's good and glory. In Genesis, God is revealed as the first cause, the creator of the universe of man, and no attempt is made to explain or describe God. It is simply the beginning of a revelation of the one personal God, supreme in his universe and glorious in his work. The problem is not that men could not know God. The problem is men did not want to know God. That's where the problem lies. In Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That passage was written for a reason. It's plain and it's clear. We have to ignore a lot of factual things to come to the conclusion in our minds that there is no God. Thank you for listening to me today. I appreciate so very much the submission of this in the question box. Happy to deal with it. Happy to provide you some scriptures. And Lord willing, we'll spend some more time talking about some things relative to this subject. We've not said much about what a man needs to do to become a Christian because that's found in the revelation of God, what we believe to be God's revealed will for man. But it's the same for everyone today to come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of this creative God, to believe it to the extent that we act upon that faith. We act upon that belief. We confess our sins, we confess his name before others, we submit to baptism for the remission of our sins, having repented of our sins, we're raised out of the watery grave of baptism, prefiguring the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to walk in a new life with the hope of the ultimate resurrection of the dead, living with God in the place that he's prepared for his people eternally. If this is your desire today, we're happy to assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ. If it is, please respond to the Lord's invitation by coming to the front and letting me know about it while together we stand and sing the invitation song.